Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, on that note, let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us, for calling us to be your children, for before you created writing our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We appreciate that. We look forward to what that means in the future. But in the meantime, you have us on a mission here, and our desire is to do that right. And as we continue to go through this series on how to engage with our neighbors, we trust that we would learn some things and be able to use them in our engagement. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Tour 6, Part 2, Engaging with Wisdom. I have backed up so that some of what you saw last week will be included in what you see this week, so it gives you a little bit better frame of reference. Any questions or comments before get going? Okay, here we go.
So we're going to take a brief look in order to do that at the heart and the mind. We're going to try to examine as best we can these two words. And the reason we're going to do it is because I remember when I was dealing with university students, there was a point in time where all of a sudden university students started to talk more and more about their heart, right? That my heart tells me, I want to listen to my, I want to follow my heart. And I did a study on the heart and mind, and I want to kind of go through the summary of that with you. Okay, so first of all, which is the thinker? We're going to do the heart and the mind. Which is the thinker?
Mind.
The mind. Okay, which is the feeler?
Heart.
The heart. And that's how we normally think about it, and that's how I went into my study. Remember, I highlighted everything, put it all out. But look at these verses with me together. First of all, in Proverbs, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Okay, if the mind is a thinker, the heart is the feeler, then what this is saying, he says, eat and drink, but he just doesn't have good feelings for you. But look what it says before that. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, I began to find that there are a whole lot of passages in the scripture that say that the heart thinks. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Jesus knew in his spirit this is what they were thinking in their hearts. In the Genesis passage, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. In the prophecy over Jesus, this child is destined to be a sign that we've spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. In Acts, repent of this wickedness, pray the Lord, perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. In Hebrews, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And the heart speaks objectively. The fool says in his heart. Okay, so if the heart thinks and has thoughts, then what is the difference between the heart and the mind? Okay, I think that's a good question. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do a little graphic work here as best we can. I'm going to give you the summation. We're going to the end of the book here. The summation, I offer this to you as just a nominal view, because the heart and the mind are, I mean, we don't really understand these things. And that is why, first of all, I'm going to draw the mind here as some sort of kind of amorphic thing. I mean, we can dissect the brain. It's a marvelous thing, but we really don't know how the mind really works. Okay? So this is the mind. And then let me draw the heart. And we'll use red because we always think of the heart being red. And I'll also draw here a little amorphic because, you know, when we talk about the heart, we point here, but that's not what we're not talking about the pumper, right? When a student comes to me and says, well, in my heart, we do this, but we know that that's not really what we mean in the heart. But let me draw it over here because in general, our thinking about the heart and mind, this is the thinker, this is the feeler, and the heart is that strange thing that produces feelings in me. And one of the problems associated with this is that it's hard to understand how can I change my feelings. If my heart feels that way, then how do I change that? Now, we live in a culture, if you're feeling blue, then you do something to feel not blue. And what I want to submit to you, that is not how the scripture is laying this out for you. So let me jump here to the conclusion to some extent. I'm going to submit to you that the heart is not something separate over here from the mind. I will draw it this way, realizing that we are very complex creatures. And what I'm drawing here is with a finite pen on a board trying to capture the spiritual reality of a human being. But I think it will be helpful to us. I don't think the heart is something separate over there that produces emotions and feelings on its own that we have no control over. I believe that the heart is actually the inner sanctum of the mind. And here is what happens. There are truth claims that exist outside of our mind. I would assume that you would agree there are truth claims that you don't know yet. Right? Is there a truth claim out there that you don't know? Yeah, we would agree with that. There's lots of those truth claims that exist in the world around us. And through various means, reading, experiencing, someone telling us, all of those things, those truth claims come into our mind. But that doesn't mean we believe that truth claim, correct? We can talk about all kinds of knowledge that we know, but that doesn't mean we believe it. And so what I'm submitting to you is that only when a truth claim moves into our heart and we begin to believe that truth claim is really real, that is what generates how we act, how we feel, and even further thoughts. So if we look at the scripture, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. It's out of the heart that we act. Why? Because we believe something is real. Now, do you remember Jesus? We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was teaching, and he dealt with an emotion. What is the emotion? Worry. Let's look at this. Worry, this is a feeling, right? It's an emotion. And how does Jesus deal with this emotion? Does Jesus say, why do you worry? I don't know. And you don't know either. But maybe if you go skiing, or you know, maybe if you do some extreme sports, or you know, maybe if you go drinking or something, you can get over that. Because that's what we do today, is it not? We try to overcome feelings with some other kind of feeling because we don't really know how to get rid of that feeling. But Jesus is telling us how you get rid of that feeling. What did he point to when he talked about do not worry, do not be anxious? What did he point to?
The birds of the air and the lilies of the field.
Yes, consider the birds of the air, that they neither sow or reap. The lilies of the field, that they neither toil nor spin. Is that what Jesus is trying to get us to realize is the answer to the problem here? What is he pointing to in this passage? He's pointing to the Father who is
provider.
Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Because Jesus then goes on, consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, thrown in the furnace, will he not do much more for you, O you of little faith? What is Jesus doing?
Reasoning.
He's reasoning with them with what?
Truth.
With truth, with the truth about God. And now what he's trying to do, here's what I think is happening. Let's say this truth claim in the mind of let's say the Jews that were there, the mind of the Jews is God is Jehovah Jireh. If Jesus had passed out a test that day, and one question, do you believe that God is Jehovah Jireh, what would they have said?
Yes,
all of them. We got 100%. Jesus isn't concerned about the test scores. What he's concerned about is, do you believe that this is really real? Because you and I can believe something true. That's why, you know, God is good all the time. We can say that. But the question is, do we believe it's really real? And I would submit to you that if we believe it's really real, then we will act on it. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying you are lost with this thing called the heart that you can't control. It just pops up these emotions. He says that the way you act is based upon what you believe. And if you believe that God is not Jehovah Jireh, then you're going to worry. Now, of course, you know, we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's what we pray and ask God to continually do. So we now begin to understand, I think, the scriptures a little more clearly here. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, I know, because I've been doing this for a long time, I know that people will read that and they think, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He knows how I feel. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't think that's what the scripture is saying. The Lord knows what it is that you believe is really real. You alone, God, know the human heart. That's not talking about, you know how we feel. You know the human heart. And when the psalmist cries, you probe my heart, that is not saying you probe how I feel. This is God saying, look at this. That's Jesus saying, why do you worry? He's probing their heart. What is it that you really believe here? So what do you think this means when the scripture says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. What do you think that means? What would an undivided heart look like?
Don't be double-minded.
Right. And now, unfortunately, I think because we're sons of Adam, we continue to be bombarded by truth claims that are not true. And I think what the psalmist is praying here, because it doesn't make sense if it's just feelings, right? What the psalmist is praying here, oh God, get rid of these lies. I want your truth buried in my heart. Give me an undivided heart. Okay, quickly. What is the heart of a child? I'll diagram the heart of a child for you. This is the heart of a child. Because there's no difference between what they know and what they believe is really real, right? If you tell a child there's a pink pony in the backyard, they're going to go out looking for a pink pony. They'll look behind trees. They'll look under leaves. Why? Because mama told me there's a pink pony in the backyard. But over time, we begin to learn that people don't always tell the truth. And the heart begins to shrink, and it shrinks and shrinks until eventually you get to the heart of a skeptic that won't believe anything you say. Why? Because I've lived long enough to know everybody's a salesman. How do we deal in a world like that? Deep relationships, building trust with people. Okay, so let's talk about this. How do we get from here to here? How do you and I get from here to here? First of all, recognize, I think this is the primary work of the Holy Spirit, to guide us into all truth. This is the work of the Spirit. When you and I came to Christ, what happened? The Holy Spirit impregnated our heart with a handful of truths, right? I am a sinner. Christ died for me. And we knew them. We knew them to be absolutely true. Why? Because the Spirit of God put them right there in our heart. And the enemy comes to try and pull them out and sow bad seed in all of that. But we also practically have to think about this. And I think about what Jesus did, because Jesus was constantly trying to connect the truth claims of God with reality. That's why he, look at the birds of the air. Because when you and I connect a truth claim with reality, then we begin to see it's really real. Does that make sense? So let me tell you a quick story. I took my youngest son to California, a little bit of bonding time in a father and son camp. And one of the events at the camp was for five or six father and sons to go up on the hill and shoot skeet in competition. Father, son against father, son. And so we got up to the top of the hill, and here is John. John is up at the top of the hill, standing with a shotgun. And around him were these boxes of clay pigeons. And then the
thrower.
Launcher.
The launcher. I thought it was a clay pigeon thrower. Okay. And so we stand up there, and John said, okay, men, stand up here. We're going to teach you how to shoot skeet. And the we was, on a stump next to him, was a watermelon with a smiley face, and that was Hal. And so he said, Hal and I are going to teach you how to shoot skeet. And the reason Hal is smiling, because he knows that some of you won't hit one of these. Some of you have never fired a shotgun. Some of you have never shot skeet, but Hal and I are going to teach you how to do that. And then he got into the safety briefing. He said, now, men, you need to realize this is dangerous. You need to know how to handle this. And he started talking about the safety features and so forth. Well, I'm standing next to a couple young teenage boys. You know how they are. All that kind of stuff. And while he's giving the safety briefing, I'm getting a little miffed here because pretty soon these kids are going to be holding a shotgun 10 feet away from me, and I'd kind of like for them to know how to do it safely. Well, John recognized this, and John was wise. John then said, now listen, men, listen up. This is dangerous, and you need to know how to use this. And Hal and I want you to understand that. Isn't that right, Hal? I know Hal went everywhere. I think some old red Hal was kind of running down their faces. And these teenage kids all of a sudden went, I mean, their eyes got big like that. And when they walked up and John handed them the shotgun, they walked up like this. You see, John knew how to go from here to here. And he did it by bringing the truth claim into reality. And that's exactly what Jesus did, you remember? See, Jesus could have said, okay, men, get your pads and pens, your quills and your papyrus, and write this down. I am powerful. You got that? Okay, I'll see you tomorrow. Or he could have said, men, let's go get in a boat. And they got in a boat, and they went out, remember, and the storm was raging. And these men are fearing for their lives. And they wake Jesus up. Jesus, we're going to die. We're going to die. And Jesus stands up and says, peace be still. And all of a sudden, the rain stopped, the wind, and the sea was like glass. And these guys go, who is this? And that's what we've got to do. I'll tell you, it's a whole lot easier to simply teach our kids out here. It's something else to know that we've got to move from here to here. And the same is true. We're talking about the royal law. It's really easy for you to write this down in your truth notebook. And nothing will happen until we believe it's really real. And we've asked that question, do you really believe that what we believe is really real? Because that is what will move us to act. Paul said, from now on, we do not view people from a worldly perspective. We want to view them the way God views them. And we need wisdom and grace to engage our neighbors because of that. So I want to take us back to Rosaria and Kent, and they were going to tell us about the neighbor across the street.
Well, he moved in.
Yeah.
Bought the house.
Moved in, but I noticed like he didn't go off to work. You know, try to talk to him. You can see the nervousness shaking, and yeah. He moved into the largest house in the neighborhood.
Nicest house in the neighborhood.
And but he didn't have a job, and so
it was suspicious.
Yeah, but I think it was the episode of his dog running away and be gone for 3 days, and our kids were active looking for him. And he then gave us his phone number in case it happened again. But then we started
walking
our dogs
together
you know, in the neighborhood and talk and get to
know him
a bit. But you know, no one else in the neighborhood was reaching out to him.
And we did this regularly. We would walk once a day, and he would say, you know, you guys are the only people I talk to. You know, my mom's going to be so happy to know I talked to a human being today. And and in the process, we learned that, you know, he had served time in the military, that he had been homeless. And then he started coming over for holidays. Well, sort of.
We invited him.
We'd invite him, and he'd say, nobody invites me for Thanksgiving. Nobody invites me for Thanksgiving. And then we would say, okay, well, we're going to eat it at 11. He'd say, okay. And then he'd show up at 4. And he'd say, I just had a lot of social anxiety at 11. But while this was happening, our neighbors were talking, especially to me, like things like, do you think it's wise that you walk with that dangerous, creepy man? And I must say that I was feeling very defensive and angry and, you know, quit picking on the guy with trouble. And then one day we woke up to the DEA knocking at our door to discover that there was a meth lab across the street and that he was running it.
Surprise! When we begin to involve ourselves in people's lives, there might be some surprises. And when there is, we've got to ask ourselves, do we see the events in our lives as obstacles to our script? Do we see the events in our lives as obstacles to our script? Or kairos moments in the meta-narrative brought about by the sovereign hand of God? So before I continue with their story, I want to introduce you to Rosaria and Pastor Kent Butterfield. because that's a part of their story and how they deal with this as well.
And then one day we woke up to the DEA mm-hmm. knocking at our door mm-hmm. to discover that there was a meth lab across mm-hmm. the street and that he was running mm-hmm. it. And they just kind of dragged him out of the house. And that began, I'm going to say, a year-long conversation for as long as Hank was in jail awaiting his prison sentence. And for as long as this neighborhood was waiting while we were enveloped in that yellow tape called crime scene, Kent sort of became the ad hoc pastor of the neighborhood. Not because people were thirsty for the good drink of the gospel, but because people came over fuming mad and said, you know the problem with you Christians? You know, you're so open-minded, your brains are falling out your ears. And so with a steady stream of angry neighbors, Kent started proclaiming the gospel of grace, not just for Hank's benefit, but for everybody's. And during that whole time, we were writing to Hank, and Kent was visiting him in jail. And then we had a church service in our house, which we do when it snows, you know. At the table, one of the neighbors asked Kent how Hank was doing. And mm-hmm. we had just learned from a most recent letter that Hank had committed his life to Jesus. And he prays for you, and he's grateful that you're praying for him. And there was the eeriest silence that happened after that. And I think it's because, you know, the gospel changes everything, because Hank was no longer Boo Radley. Hank was no longer the meth addict across the street. Hank was a brother, and that immediately poses the question, and who are you? You know, who are you? Who am I before the Lord? And so that had a powerful effect in this neighborhood. Mm-hmm. And you know, there were still neighbors who thought that we were wacky and crazy for hoping that there's this God who redeems sinners and makes them people who can walk in grace. But we're just mm-hmm. foolish enough to believe that. But it's still really hard. Hank is looking at 18 years, and he's my age. Yep. And he might not live to be released.
And we're just foolish enough to believe that. Of course we believe it. These are Christian families that are committed to the shalom of their neighbors. I want to point one more thing out to you as we start to wind up this tour. And that is that we need to be a part of tearing down walls and building up trust. The story of Hank is part of that, to build up trust. And you and I both know that it takes a long time to build something up, and it only takes a second to tear it down, does it not? How fast can you lose trust? Bam! Just like that. Some of you may recall that we went through the Black Forest fire several years ago. Trees that took 40, 50, 100 years to grow, in a matter of hours, they were destroyed. Our home is back in there somewhere. A lot of people lost their homes. Things that took years and years. Great, great grandmother's wardrobes and pictures and all those things destroyed in a matter of minutes. And so that's why there's a commitment here, because it takes time to build up trust. But you can do that. Why? Because God has equipped you to do that. And it doesn't matter if they are an atheist or they're a skeptic. It doesn't matter if they're angry at God, like Mrs. Smith. It doesn't matter if they hate Christians. It doesn't matter if they're a vinegar man. There's only one neighbor that the scripture says would be near impossible to reach. Every one of the gospels recounts this story for us. And the story is that when Jesus went back to his family, his relatives, it's kind of strange that it said Jesus could do no great miracle. Of course Jesus can do miracles. What he's doing, he's teaching us something about a spiritual principle associated with the wall that exists between family members when it comes to Jesus. And I know that you, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember I was teaching one time and there was a woman who just insisted, please, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. And we sat down to talk and she started crying. And she said, I've been preaching the gospel to my brother for over 20 years. And he just gets farther and farther away. And I said, well, you need to stop doing that. And she said, stop doing what? And I said, you stop preaching the gospel to him. She thought I was a heretic until we talked about this principle. I said, listen, there is a spiritual principle. The scripture shows it to us. There is a wall that exists between family members. And they will not give an audience to you. And I said, look, you stop doing that. And you then start being the best sister your brother could have ever hoped to have had. And if he takes a bike ride, he can't wait to get home and call you and talk about the bike ride. And then you get on your knees and you pray that God is going to bring someone into his life that he will give an audience to. Did you remember what Rosario was saying? When she said this, remember? Oh, my mom would be so happy that I talked to a person today. It is possible that Hank's mom had been praying for him, but she could never reach him. Why? Because of this wall. I have four children. Our youngest son is a prodigal. And we can't reach him because there's a wall there. He doesn't listen to us. He doesn't listen to his brother or his sisters. We don't even know where he is. But there is a Christian who lives near him who drives by, whose son is living next door to you, whose parents are praying every day, a heartache every day, praying that someone would come into their son's life, but we don't do it because we're too busy and we've got all of our things to do. And we drive right by them. Oh, but God is bringing many sons to glory. And you know how he's doing it? Through us. Oh, that great passage in Galatians 4. But when the Kairos moment arrived, God sent his son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem. Exakaratso. To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God is wanting to bring those who are far off in. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He wants to use us to bring many sons to glory. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you understand what this is saying to us? It means that you and I are still part of this continuing seed line. We're part of the seed line. And God wants us to flourish. That the fruit that God is producing in us is going to produce a hundredfold. One neighbor at a time. And why? Well, the scripture tells us because Christ's love compels us to do so. We can no longer sit in our home isolated and alone. We weren't made for that. Because my son may be living next door. Someone's daughter, someone's mom, someone's dad, someone's cousin is living next door to us.
Okay. Since you don't have any, then let's go on to theirs.
Anything strike you here? We're talking about, this is, we have to remind ourselves, this is dealing with wisdom, with bana, to understand, discern, with wisdom. How do we deal with grace? And this is going to be very important in our next tour because, Esther, we're going to finally deal with engaging with truth. And that is going to take grace and wisdom in how to deal with the issue of truth. But today it was about wisdom. It was about bana. We mentioned that this is not for ourselves. Wisdom isn't for us. It's for the shalom of others. And that we need that in order to deal with others. There can be some surprises in this, but we've got to recognize these are Kairos moments. We also talked about how long it takes to build up trust. And it can take years. So don't get your script out and say, my neighbor is going to become a friend in 2 coffee times. She will pray the sinner's prayer on the end of this month. It may be 30 years of building a friendship, of loving them. Okay. Yes, sir, Doug.
I had a hard time listening to this in the beginning. Just connecting with it, don't really know why, but just, but where I am right now is that the grace and the wisdom has an application to our neighbor, but I'm not so sure that the grace and the wisdom is really not that. If I don't understand how lost I was, how much grace and wisdom was used on my behalf, so I'm not as blind as I once was, why would I be motivated to want to give that to somebody else?
And that's why tour 8 is going to be your most difficult tour, because that is what we're going to stare starkly in the face, because I think you're exactly right. And when Jesus says, he who is forgiven little loves little. He who thinks he's forgiven little loves little. And that's the beginning of tour 8 for us. So I agree, Doug. But I also would say this, and that is that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then He has given you everything you need. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. He is for us. Who can be against us? That's one of the key things that we want to continually keep in mind. And that's why it's just so marvelous. God has entrusted the primary work of the kingdom to us common folk, and we've been equipped to do it. You don't need to go get a degree to do this. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to go to some charm school. You don't need that.
You have everything that you need. He's equipped you with that. Melissa. Was,
even you saying, like, who can be against us? I think we're included in that. Like, even I can't be against me to the point that I stifle the Lord unless I choose to. You know, like you're saying, you don't have to gin it up. You just uncap it and let it go. So, 'cause sometimes it's like, okay, well, it's not that somebody else is against me. It's that I'm fighting me. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not concerned about somebody else stopping me, but me stopping me. And so if the Lord is for me, who can be against me? Not even me, you know, like I can't even.
But we do know the scripture says that we can quench his spirit. That verse itself put me into a cocoon for a long time to think about that. But God has designed it that way. And so, you know, we think of Kristen. She could have stayed in her house. She could have ordered the picnic table and kept it out back, but she didn't. Jay could have said, you know what? We're too busy. You know, we've got four kids. I mean, all those excuses, everybody come along and say, Jay, you're right. You're right. You got your mom, you're caring for your mom, you're both working, you got four kids. But no, we're gonna do this. You know, Tanya did not want to go meet her neighbors. She didn't. And now you can't hold her back. Now I think Tanya has movie nights at her house. Out, she takes a projector. I don't know. She's doing all kinds of stuff. She can't get enough of it. You have everything you need. Anything else? Yes, Catherine.
I've just been so grateful for this and for what we've been learning, because it, especially with Rosaria's, what she was talking with their story about the messiness, you know, of people's lives coming to your doorstep once you start engaging. And it just reminded me of a dear friend of mine who, in the beginning, when we were talking and meeting up and, you know, she was asking questions and I was trying my best to answer them, she said, okay, I'll agree to meet with you. All I ask is that you don't treat me like a project, like so many other Christians have. Mm. And they just have started, you know, but then when I don't get to where they want me to be by a certain time frame, they just kind of are disappointed in me and leave me to it. I just remember thinking at that time, we have a tendency to want to fix people and for it to be at a certain point in a certain time. And so I've been thankful for this reminder.
Yeah, I think we all do that, Catherine, and it goes back to my script. You know, I've got a script for them, and I want them to fulfill that script. And that's part of why I wouldn't listen to people. I mean, I would listen to people, but you know what I'm talking about? I wouldn't really listen to them. Why? Because I had my agenda of how I wanted to move, I'm going to say. And it takes practice. It takes prayer. God, please help me. I keep trying to manipulate this conversation here. Give me wisdom for their shalom. Give me wisdom to listen to what they're saying. That's why we did the heart and mind, by the way. You know, if you have a neighbor who's angry or bitter or and so forth, that's not just because that's who they are. You can't say, well, you know, that's just Mrs. Smith. You know, say, well, that's a Mrs. Smith. No, there's a reason for that. She believes something's really real. That is why he's a vinegar man. That's why the people next door hate Christians, because there's a reason. Now, I'm not saying the reason is valid, you know what I'm talking about, because you and I can believe a lie, but if that lie is buried in your heart, you'll believe that. We all fight with the lie that says God will love you more if you get your act together more. The scripture doesn't tell you that. The enemy tells you that, and it keeps kind of finding our way into our heart, and we start acting that way. So, you know, that's dead on. That's dead on. But, you know, that's why we need each other, and we're going to walk through this together, praying for each other.
Out of time. Father, thank you for the insights of how to engage. We trust that we would apply these to our own lives and that we would engage with those around us. not just our neighbors in our homes, but our neighbors in our workplaces and in our other places that we are, people that we are regularly engaged with. Thank you for loving us. Give us a great time in the service to follow, that you might be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.